Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God's word to the church in the world on this day when he raised his son Jesus from the dead says, "Assemble yourselves and come together," says the Lord. We heard similar words on Ash Wednesday when the word of the Lord came to us again and said, "Gather together the elders, the babies, young women, the virgins, old men. Let your children come to me," says the Lord. That time it was a call for God's people to render their hearts, not their garments. God doesn't care what we wear. We do. Actually, he does care what we wear, as we heard last Sunday when he clothed Adam and Eve, who hid in their shame about their naughtiness before God, and so he clothed them. In part, I think it's a foretaste of the clothing of righteousness that God gives to every child of God. "Gather together," says the Lord of hosts. Jesus said, "Into my Father's house, you who I am dying for and rising for and ascending into heaven for. You who have been bought and paid and washed and cleaned and set aside by God and declared sons and daughters. You whom the Savior says, 'I'm going to give up my life for you, so I'm not ashamed of you to call you my brothers.' Come and gather yourselves together into my house. Draw near." And then he says, "You who have escaped from the nations." It begs the question, what's wrong with the nations? Generally, when it's plural like this in the Old Testament, it's the ungodly. It's those that are full of themselves, those too busy, those whom the world distracts, the devil tempts, and their own flesh says, "All is well," like they say today, "it's all good." Well, it doesn't take one too long to look before and in the middle and even after this chapter what the nations of the world who are not yet Christ's, and that's not okay, are busy with. Well, God says, they have no knowledge of me. In part, that's true. But God has also said that he's written the knowledge of God on every man's heart. That there is a God, that he demands some kind of right and wrong. But what the world without Christ's word does not have is a God who is a Savior, a God who forgives, a God who has mercy, a God who cares. And it's true, creation screams, there is a God. The psalmist says, the guy's a fool who says there is no God. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and night it utters his speech. There isn't a thing in the world where God doesn't have his thumbprint on. From the things we can see to the invisible, from the clouds of the sky to the unborn inside of a mother, they all have God's print on them. What they do not have, though, is the story, the gospel. That God's a merciful God, that he's a Savior, that he's compassionate, that he's full of love. And then God does this, almost tongue-in-cheek. They have no knowledge. Well, what do they do if they have no knowledge of God, the triune God? Well, they do this. They carry around their images made of wood and stone. Oh, they bear it on their shoulders and they bow before it, and they'll even weigh out silver and gold from bags and turn it into things, and they'll prostrate themselves and they'll worship these things. They'll carry them around and put them in their place and even on stands, and they will stay fixed there. And yet, these things cannot save, nor can they deliver a man out of his trouble. Oh, they have their idols. Their carriages are heavily loaded with them. A burden that even a wild beast would have a hard time dragging. And they stoop down and they bow down together, but these images, these idols, cannot even deliver them. In fact, it causes them to go into their own slavery and captivity even more and more. So listen to me, God says. Gather to me, says the Lord. Come to me, says God. Come and hear what I have to say, O house of Jacob. Come and listen from all of the coastlands. I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you out of the world of the ungodly. Paul writes the same thing in Romans. He has a whole list. He says, you know, this is what God has delivered even his children from. That nobody's righteous. Nobody understands God. Nobody will look for God. In fact, they'll make their own up. They've all gone out of their way to avoid God. This is chapter 3 of Romans. There's nobody who does good. No, not one. That's why Jesus said, when the fellow said, good teacher, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? There's no one who does good. Just to get him to stop. Because the world perpetuates that. I'm fine, you're fine, let's just both be fine. Well, God won't leave us in that finest hour. He goes on and says, the world's throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they practice lying. They have the poison of like snakes under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery, that's their ways. And their way of peace, they don't know it yet. That's why the world, your friends sometimes, the people that you work with, and certainly the people on the news and at the market and in the places of retirement and golf courses, all busy doing all of their own things, but there is no fear of God, no love of God, no trust of God in their eyes. Do not be hoodwinked into thinking there is. Paul writes, even prior to chapter 3 in Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by all, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men, all men, are without excuse. Women and children, that's the anthropos word, all inclusive. They're without excuse, and although they knew God, and here's where the fall comes. They didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile and foolish in their hearts. Oh, they said that they were wise, but they exchanged the glory of God and into an image made like corruptible men. Therefore, what's God to do? Well, he gives them up to their own lusts and to the things of their own heart, their uncleanness. And they'll exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they'll call the lie good. And the good they'll call evil. And they will practice this day after day. They will wake up and practice their evil. Oh, they won't say to you, oh, honey, how are you? Fine. Coffee? Yes, please. What would you like to do today? I would like to practice evil. But the heart of man is very deceitful and wicked. Who can clean it out? Because it is out of the heart, and that's the heart of the matter that God goes after. That comes murder and theft and idolatry, the things Paul alludes to and speaks to in this epistle lesson, as well as all the way to the worst of the woman who has a son who's demon-possessed. Horrid. That's what the world is like without Christ. So is there a good reason that we need a Savior? Is there a reason that God cries out to those that He has delivered from the world and caused them to escape? He has made it safe for us so that we don't pray to a God, small g, that cannot save. And then God does this. He says, go ahead and make your case, world. Did you not know this? Did you not know that I am? That I'm the Creator? I'm the Redeemer? I'm your forgiver. I'm your Savior. Don't pretend like you don't. Go ahead and bring forth your case. It's like a courtroom scene. You've heard them. I have too. And if you haven't heard them, then you watch them. Going to church Sunday? No, I don't go to church. 1,000 reasons not to. All of them are justified. No, I have one reason to be in church and all the other fall down. Because God has gathered me into His house. And He has justified me. And rather than me carry around my little idols of wood, I know that my Savior took the wood of the cross together with Simon of Cyrene all the way resolutely to Jerusalem, to Golgotha. And there He allowed Himself to be hammered with the world's sins to that wood. And as He cried out, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, the Father did hear Him, even though He was silent just for a moment, and raised that one up from the dead. And everything that He bore in His body, your sin, my sin, and our sicknesses, diseases, everything from Japan to China to Canyon Lake to Wildomar, all the sins of the world hung on Him. And that burden was not there on Easter. And that word has been delivered to you. And that word gives us life. Yes, go ahead and take counsel together if you want. You can plan to mock God and deceive God and say, oh, I'm too busy for you and these things are more important. Heard it all, He says. But still, while you're sinning against me, I will go to the cross for you. This is love. And this is the God of the Old Testament who told this congregation through the prophet Isaiah, who had wandered many times, just like we have, again and again, it's okay, come back to me. You who are full of those burdens, I will give you rest. I will be faithful to you. I have bled for you. I was washed for you. I died for you. I rose for you. I fasted for you. I ascended into heaven with my body for you. And that gives you permission and boldness to come again and to confess your sins before God, not to justify them, not to play the blame game, not to be afraid of the world and all of her boogeymen, but to place your body and soul into the palms of your Savior, who says, sometimes even to the church, who cries out, my God has forgotten me. God reminds her, can a woman forget a nursing child? She might. Can she not have compassion on the son of her womb? Oh, she may get angry at times. I will not forget you, says God. In fact, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. And we jump to the New Testament. And although it's kind of corny, how much does He love you? He loves you this much that He stretched out His arms and died and rose for you. I will never forget you. I will forget your sins. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as I've forgiven them and forget them. And I will forgive and forget. I'm quite capable of that. And that's why I call you to me. Yes, I've declared this from time of old. It's as old as dirt in the garden where I made Adam and Eve and walked with them and came to them. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no other. And in front of me, no other. And behind me, no other. And next to, no other. And I will, please don't be disappointed. I will provide everything you need. You need not look for another Savior, another spiritual advisor, another counselor. For all things come from me and for you, and you're the object of my love. I am a just God, and I have met out all of my anger on my Son so that you can go free in the courtroom of my justice. You can be pardoned because the blood of Jesus Christ cleans us up from all unrighteousness. I am the one who saves you, even on daylight savings time. Hello, Larry. Hello, Andrea. I am the God that can grin about that, or sitting down when we stand, or forgetting to play the Amen after we confess our sins. I am the God that makes you comfortable. I am your Father. I am your Savior. There is no other. And that's why the Father invites His church to assemble yourselves and draw near together and continue to look to me. I have sworn by the highest authority, myself. And this word has gone out of my mouth. I have made you righteous sight because of the blood of Jesus. And because of that, your knee bows now, and your head does, and your hands fold, and your life is a marvelous life of thanksgiving to God because of Jesus Christ. And on the last day, when I come again for you, Jesus said, I will be the one to greet you, your shepherd, your Savior, the faithful one for you. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard and keep your hearts with Christ until the day of His coming. Amen.